Good morning, Minnesota men. It is great to be here again with you this morning. And it's great to be in the presence of God. I want to share a story as we begin this morning about how I met my wife. I moved to Los Angeles to go to school, and I started working at a church. And I met my wife on the very first Sunday that I was at church. I'm in the foyer, I'm meeting people, it's my first time there. I'm about to be on staff, people are getting to meet me. I look across the foyer, and I see this young woman talking to some other young women, and I immediately decide I need to introduce myself. I walk over to her, and the way my wife tells it, I kind of dismissed everybody else. I wanted to meet you. I'm new here. Who are you? I start talking to her. I start getting a little more, you know, kind of excited in my tone as I'm talking. And she does this thing that is a universal sign for stop talking. As I'm talking to her, she starts to back up. And I'm going to tell all you single men in the room, if you're talking to a woman and her feet start pointing to any other direction but you, it is time to shut down that conversation. Well, they hired me to be the singles pastor, meaning if you're single, I'm your pastor. So I wouldn't date in the church. So my wife and I were friends for 12 years before we got married. I wouldn't date her. What happened was she decided to go on the mission field. She felt a call to missions. Suddenly, she's not in my church anymore, and I send her an email. Checking on you. How you doing? How's it going? We continue a relationship online for 4 years. And at the end of the 4 years, my wife emails me this email, and she says, they've asked if I could stay here permanently in this country. And I know that I could. I know God could use me here. I just have to ask you a question first. Do I have a reason to come back to the States? And I suddenly realized this is the most important email I've ever received in my life. I wrote out to her and I said, I'm not trying to tell you what God's will is for your life. You have to determine that for yourself. But if you come back to the States, I'll give you a reason. I love this story because it makes me sound cool. She came back to the States. We got married. And I want to highlight this. I'm not saying this is not part of the sermon, but there may be some of you in here that you're single. If you don't want to get married, I want you to know right now that's okay. You don't need to be married to be used by God. You don't need to be married to be fulfilled in your life. We live in a culture now where sometimes all we want to know about men is, are they husbands and fathers? And the truth is, you can be used by God without that. Most of my pastoral ministry, I was single. God still used me. In fact, being single gave me some benefits I wouldn't have had as I was married. For instance, if I had someone in the hospital at 3 a.m, I could just get up and go to the hospital. If I was married, that wouldn't have happened. But if you want to get married, you need to figure out how to give someone a reason. I'm just saying that. If you want to get married, you need to figure out how to give someone a reason. To say to them, being with me in your life will be better than not having me at all. And as married men, we still need to give our wives a reason. Having me in your life is better than not having me at all. Now, that's not the sermon. I'm just throwing that out here. My wife and I have had a journey since then. We had one child, as you know, very difficult pregnancy. It was a journey afterwards. We had another child that we lost. And in the loss of that child, it sent us in a journey that led to eventual foster care. Now we've had 10 children in our homes. Let's throw the picture if we have here. Here's a more recent picture of my family. If you can't tell, this was taken at the Bass Pro Shop. There's our son, my wife. We've had 10 children in our home, all of them either successful reunions or they were adopted out by another family. We're now in the situation that we are likely going to be adopting these two. They're a sibling set. And at that point, we will have uniquely, if this adoption goes through, we will have 5 members of our family, and only 2 of us were born under the same name. I was born in Tennyson. My son was born in Tennyson. We're going to have my wife and 2 others who were not. And I'm struck by that because in the Bible, the 2 big analogies for our relationship with God are the analogies of adoption and marriage. And in each case, it involves taking on a name as a new identity. When you're adopted, you take on a new name. Paul talks about this. He says that when we receive the Spirit of God, we're able to say, Abba, Father. We can now call God Dad. He talks about this in terms of marriage, that he says to the church, I'm trying to present you to Christ like a bride for a husband. One thing it means to follow Jesus is we take on his name. So what I want to talk to you about this morning is how do we as men learn to live with the name of Jesus? How do we as men learn to live with the name of Jesus? And I want to read a story from the life of Paul in Acts chapter 9. Because Paul was a man who had to learn how to live with the name of Jesus. His story begins in a really bad place. Saul, later on Paul, is a man who persecutes the church because he thinks he's doing God's will. The first time we meet him is when a Christian is being stoned to death. And we find Paul at the scene looking over the dead body of this man who has been stoned. And it says, and Paul gave his approval. Next time we see him, he's a man who is on a journey trying to find Christians so he can arrest them, so he can bring them to trial. And Paul will even say it this way. He said, when I was in that part of my life, I wouldn't just arrest Christians, I would torture them to try and get them to deny the name. To try and get them to deny the name of Jesus. Now understand, when we come to Acts 9, what this means. When the Apostle Paul has this episode where he's on his way to Damascus, he's on his way to find Christians, he's on his way to arrest Christians, he's knocked down by a great light that comes out of nowhere. Paul immediately says, "Who are you?" And the answer that comes back to Paul is this, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Do you realize that in that one answer, Paul's entire life was suddenly shattered? Because here's the thing about Paul. He didn't think he was the bad guy. He thought he was the good guy. He thought he was the one who was serving God. He thought he was the one who was protecting Israel. He thought he was the one who was shutting down a cult. And in that one moment, when he hears the name, he realizes he's been fighting God the entire time. What he thought he was fighting for, he was actually fighting against. What he thought he was fighting against, he was actually fighting for. How bad is it in a moment to realize this entire time, I've been the bad guy? And Paul's entire life is shattered. And at this moment, the story moves to another man, a man by the name of Ananias, a man that Jesus comes to and says, I want you to go to Saul, and I want you to lead him to me. Now, here's the amazing thing about this. Ananias is not one of the major heroes of the book of Acts. In fact, the only story where he's really present and active is in this one place. He's a man who lives his life in Damascus. And I love Ananias. Because Ananias is what every Christian in the world can become. Not every Christian is called to be a leader like Peter. Not every Christian is called to be a church planter like Saul or Paul. Not every Christian is called to be an evangelist like Philip. Not every Christian is called to be a teacher like Apollos. Not every Christian is called to be a generous donor like Barnabas. Not every Christian is called to be a pastor like Timothy. Not every Christian is called to be a prophet like Agabus. Not every Christian is called to be one of those men, but every Christian can be an Ananias. Because who is Ananias? He is simply a follower of Jesus who knows how to hear from God. He's a follower of Jesus who knows how to hear from God. And many times, God isn't looking for Peter. He's not looking for Paul. He's not looking for Barnabas. He's not looking for Timothy. He's simply saying, in this town, do I have someone who knows how to hear from me? I don't need you to be the best. I just need you to be listening. Ananias knows how to hear from God. And here's the story that we find in Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse number 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come, place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go! This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you so you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now in this story, Jesus comes to Ananias, and he says to him, I want you to go and pray for a man named Saul. And Ananias does this, and I love this. Ananias says to Jesus, hold up. Wait. Do you mean the same Saul that's arresting Christians? Do you mean the same Saul that's torturing Christians? You're asking me to go to his house and tell him I'm a Christian. What do you mean to do next? Go to the police station and sell them weed? What are you asking me to do here? What are you asking me to do? What I love about that is that Ananias has a very honest conversation with God. And I love the fact that hold up can still be a biblical prayer. But here's what God says. He simply says, go. Go. No debate, no argument. Ananias, I've told you what to do, just go. Here's another principle I just want to throw out here. When you know what God's command is, you don't need God's confirmation. He doesn't ask God, give me proof that I'm not going to be arrested. Give me some sign that it's going to be okay. God just says this, I want you to go. When you have the command, you don't need confirmation. You just do what he says. And in this story, in this passage, three times they refer to the name of Jesus. The whole story is about the name of Jesus. Paul asks the question, who are you? And the answer is Jesus. And from this point on, their whole conversation is about that name. Ananias says to him, I know that he's come to arrest what? Arrest those who call on your name. Understand, one thing it means to be a Christian, one thing it means to live with the name of Jesus, is that we are identified as the people who call on his name. Now this word here, call, doesn't just mean talk about. It doesn't just mean say. It's the same word that's used when Stephen is being killed as the first Christian, he calls on the name of the Lord and says, receive my spirit. It's the same verb that's used when Paul is arrested and he's going to be tried and he says, I appeal to Caesar. I call on his name. What does it mean to be a Christian? First and foremost, it means this. We are the people who call on the name of Jesus. We are the people who appeal to Jesus. We are the people who trust in the name of Jesus. When we call on his name, first and foremost, it means we know his name. And we know that when we call on it, he's going to answer. I mentioned that I have foster kids. One of my foster kids has developmental delays. He's not really speaking well. In fact, right now, 18 months, one of the only words he has is the word da. And da is his da-da. He'll say da when he sees me. But here's the thing. He doesn't know how to ask for other things. My foster son, doesn't know how to say, I want a banana. He doesn't know how to say, I need to be changed. He doesn't know how to say, I want to go to bed. He doesn't know how to say that. What he knows how to say is da. And when he calls on my name, it is the same thing as asking me for what he needs. Because as his dad, I know him well enough to know when it's time to go to bed. I know him well enough to know when he stinks. Well, anyone would know when he stinks. I know him well enough to know when he's hungry. And when he simply calls on my name, that's the only prayer he needs to give me. Understand, men, God is involved in our prayer life all the way through. In fact, sometimes I like to say, and we're going to talk about this as Pentecostals. When my oldest son was first learning before he could write, before he could spell, my son, I wanted him to send birthday cards to his grandma, his nanny. And so I would want him to sign it. But my son didn't know how to spell. My son didn't know how to write. So what I would do is I would put a pen in my son's hand. I would place my hand over his hand. And I would spell out his name. He's the one who wrote it, but I'm the one who guided it. And I'm the one who knew what it meant. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that there are some times we are so weak we don't even know how to pray. How many of you have ever been so weak you don't even know how to pray? You just come to God and you're like this. I got nothing. I know I'm coming to you, but I'm so weak, I'm so tired, I'm so frustrated, I'm so angry, I got nothing. And Paul says when we're so weak we don't even know how to pray, the Spirit of God will place his hand over our hand. He knows the mind of God. He will write out what we need to say, and if we don't understand it, if we can't read it, we can still trust the one who prays through us is praying exactly what we need. But here's the thing. When you don't know what to pray or say, you still know the name Jesus. You still know the name Jesus. And what makes us followers of Christ, first and foremost, how Ananias defines us in this text, is we are the ones who call on his name. And I love the fact that this is how Ananias is able to tell God, hold up. Because again, who is Ananias? He's not Peter. He's not going to become Paul. He's not Timothy. He's not any of these people. God says, Ananias, I want you to do this. Ananias says, hold up. And I'm like, Ananias, who are you to tell God to hold up? Here's who he is. He's someone who has God's private number. He's someone who knows God. He doesn't have to be great to know God. And because he can call on his name, he can tell God exactly what he's thinking and how he feels. To live with the name of Jesus means first and foremost, we can call on the name of Jesus. And if we can call upon God, it also means that God can call upon us. Again, he says to Ananias, I'm not promising you you're not going to be arrested. I'm not promising you you're not going to be tortured. I'm just telling you I've chosen Paul and I want you to go. And here's how he describes it. Ananias, go to this man. Because I've chosen him to do what? I've chosen him to carry my name. I've chosen him to carry. Now, in the NIV, in the passage I read, it's translated this way. I've chosen him to proclaim my name. But this is one of those places where I think if you read the King James, it actually gets it better, because the actual verb isn't to speak, the actual verb is to carry. It's the same word we find in Scripture when we're told to bear one another's burdens. It's the same word we find in Scripture when Jesus tells us if we would come after him, we have to do what? We have to take up a cross. That's the word that's used here. I've called him to do what? He's going to carry my name. He's going to carry my name to Gentiles. He's going to carry my name to Israelites. He's going to carry my name to kings. Understand, the church bears the weight of the name of Jesus. We bear the weight of Jesus' name. And I think that that's why, in the eyes of the world, the failure of the church always seems greater. You realize that a CEO can do something wrong, and a pastor can do the same thing that's wrong. Same thing. And the people treat like the pastor's wrong is greater than the CEO's wrong. You know why? Because we don't expect better out of a CEO, but we do expect better out of a pastor. Because they bear the name of Jesus. That name has weight. That name means something. And the way that we live our lives will always tell the world whether Jesus is worth knowing. The way we live our lives will tell the world whether Jesus is worth knowing. And what is Jesus saying to Ananias? Paul is going to spend the rest of his life carrying that weight. I heard a story years ago, a story about Alexander the Great. It's an apocryphal story, so don't take this as history. But the story is told that Alexander was once asked, this great general, to set in judgment on a young soldier who had actually fled in the middle of a battle. They can't have that. They can't have someone deserting. So he was going to bring the young soldier in, publicly execute him. The young soldier comes in, and immediately when Alexander sees him, he's struck at how young this kid is, at how innocent looking this kid is. And he thinks to himself, here's a kid who was in battle for the first time, and he just freaked out. And then he says, what did he do again? And they tell him how he ran from all the battle, how he deserted his teammates. And Alexander is filled with rage. But he looks at the kid again, sees how young he is, how innocent he is. And finally he asks the kid, young man, tell me your name. And the kid looks at him and he says, my name is Alexander, sir. I was named for you. My name is Alexander. And Alexander hears this. He's suddenly angry. He's furious again. He looks at the kid. He sees how innocent he is. He sees how young he is. And in that moment in the story, Alexander takes the kid. He lifts him off his feet, holds him to his face, and says to him, young man, either change your conduct or change your name. Either change your conduct or change your name. As men who follow Jesus, we've been called to bear the weight of that name, to bear the character of Jesus as we conduct the witness of Jesus. Now understand, that might seem like a very difficult thing to do, but how many of you have ever helped someone move, or you've moved? You've moved furniture. You know how you can tell an expert mover? An expert mover is the one who's always facing forward. Give you a minute to think about that. Here's the thing. When we're called to bear the weight of the name of Jesus, Jesus always takes the heaviest side. We don't bear that weight alone. We don't bear the weight entirely on ourselves. Jesus has already done all the heavy lifting. Now we're asked to bear the weight in his name. We're called to reflect the character of Jesus. We're called to bear that witness to Jesus. That means on the one hand, that as men we have to be faithful. We have to be obedient. One of my favorite definitions of discipleship comes from Eugene Peterson, and it's simply this. What is discipleship? It is a long obedience in the same direction. It's a long obedience in the same direction. If we're going to carry the weight of Jesus' name, it means we also have to be truthful. We have to be men who are willing to tell the truth. The truth about God, the truth about the world, the truth about ourselves. We live in a culture that is absolutely starved for truth. And if they think the church is the one place where they can get the truth, they will become starved for the church. We have to be truth tellers. But at the same time, we have to be people who show love. If we cannot tell the truth in love, if we think we have to choose, by the way, how many know there are some churches today that we might call truth churches? These are churches that are known for telling the truth. They tell the truth. They're going to tell you exactly how it is. But you don't experience any love from that church. That church thinks that the worse they make people feel, the better they've told them the truth. Then you have some churches that are love churches. Those are churches that are all about the love of God, all about the love of God, but they do it in such a way that you feel like you're never actually getting the truth. I mean, know what I'm talking about. In fact, if I say, is this a truth church or is this a love church, you might say, well, I can tell you which is which. But here's the thing. God calls our churches to be both if we're going to carry his name. I like to give this example. When my son was first, you know, learning how to be obedient, I would give him choices, and I would give him choices that would always lead in the same direction. I'd say to him, buddy, it's time for bed. Do you want to go to bed now, or do you want to go to bed 5 minutes from now? And my son would look at me with confidence, and he said, Daddy, I want to go to bed 5 minutes from now. I'll say, okay, it's your choice. And it always worked because toddlers are stupid. And he'd go to bed 5 minutes from now. Here's the thing. I gave him a choice, but the choice always led to the same thing. We live in a world where the enemy is telling the church we have to choose between truth or love. And when the enemy tells us we have to choose between truth or love, choosing one and not the other is still the same act of disobedience. And the world is treating us like toddlers when it gives us that choice. If we're going to carry his name, we have to be faithful. We have to be truth tellers. We have to love people the way that God loves people. Because that's what it means to carry the name of Jesus. And then finally, we find here what God says to Ananias about Paul. He says, I want him to carry my name. I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, right away, if you're a Christian at this time and you are afraid of Paul, you are afraid of Saul because you've heard stories about this man, you might know people who have been hurt by this man. Immediately, you might like the first half of that sentence where Jesus says, I'm going to show him how he must suffer. And you're like, oh yeah, get him, Jesus. But what he adds is this, he's going to suffer for my name. If we're going to live with the name of Jesus, we're going to be a people who call on the name. We're going to be a people who carry the name. But we also have to be a people who suffer for the name. Understand, Paul has a unique ministry here that's going to lead to suffering, but suffering is still the natural consequence for any believer, because as soon as we call on his name, we belong to him. And if we belong to him, we're going to carry his name. But if we carry his name, people will treat us the same way they treat him. If we're going to carry the name of Jesus, they're going to treat us the same way they treat him. Sometimes people attack you. People insult you. People treat you badly, and you think to yourself, why are they being so mean to me? They're not being mean to you. They're just angry with God. And you're as close as they can get to God. And that's why they're treating you that way. If you carry his name, you're going to have to learn how to suffer for his name. To bear the name of Jesus means we face the same response as Jesus. But we who belong to him can experience suffering, but we don't do it alone because he's still with us. Some of that suffering is hardship due to obedience. Understand, there are some things you're going to face in life simply because you said yes to God. If I hadn't said yes to God, this wouldn't be a problem right now. And some hardship comes just because you told God yes. But there's also hardship that comes, not because you told God yes. There's some hardship that comes just because you're a man in the world. All of us suffer for something. But here's how we can still suffer for his name. I can suffer because I'm a Christian. I might be suffering just because I'm a man. But I can still show people how to suffer like a Christian. I can suffer for his name when I show people how to suffer like a Christian. Here's the thing, men. We live in a world today where as men, we have a special opportunity to suffer just because we're men. There are some of you here who are husbands and fathers and grandfathers. You carry the burden of your family in a way that no one else may see or understand. Some of you in here are suffering, and no one knows what you're going through. Not even your family may see it, and the reason they don't is because you don't complain about it. You bear the suffering alone. They don't see it, but God sees it. And there's a way that you can suffer that shows people the difference that Jesus makes on the inside. There may be some of you in here, you're not married, you're single. You still have a suffering because you bear a responsibility the world may not see. Because you're not married, you don't feel like the world sees you. And you still bear a suffering. But as a Christian, we can still show people the difference Jesus makes. Here's when they see the difference of Christ most in our lives. It's when we react differently from everyone else in the same circumstance. When we can suffer like a believer, they'll understand the difference that Jesus makes. Because here's the thing. What matters is we learn to reflect Christ in the worst of times, because the way we endure hardship tells the world just what we're made of. And here's what I want the world to see. I want them to see that I'm made of Jesus. I want them to, what does that mean to suffer like Jesus? It means we don't lash out at others. It means we don't go on the attack just because we're looking for somebody else to hurt. It means that we learn to stand with other people in their suffering. It means that we learn to hold our head up high, knowing that no matter what we go through, we'll always be temporary compared to what God has already promised us. When I know there's a prize at the end of the race, I can keep running the race. Now, again, I've told you before, I'm not a runner. Again, might surprise you, but I'm not. When I was in college, we had a class that everybody just called the running class. It was a class everyone was required to take. And here's the class. You would spend the first half of the semester taking a health class, answering all these health questions. And then once that was over, you would go out to a track and they would have you run. And as soon as you could run two miles in a certain time limit, you didn't have to come back to class ever again. That was the test. Can you run 2 miles in this limit? So we went to class. By the way, I put off that class until the last semester of my senior year. I really did not want to take the running class. I prayed and prayed the rapture would happen before the running class. But it didn't. I had to take the class if I wanted to graduate. I took the class, went through the first half of the semester, no problem. Then the coach said, okay, he goes, as a coach who taught it, we're all going to go out and we're going to run. And he figured out who in the class needed the most help, and he decided to run with them the first week as we would practice. He chose me and this other guy named Troy. And me and Troy would run. Neither one of us were runners. He would run with us the entire time just to encourage us, just to get us to keep going. And after a week of this, he said to the class next morning, by the way, this was a 7 a.m. class. It could not have gotten worse. He asked us, we're going to go to the track. We're going to take the test. We're going to do this every morning until the end of the semester. As soon as you can run 2 miles in this time limit, you never have to come back to class. Well, right away, a bunch of guys just took off around the track. Troy and I took off around the track. Now, up to this point, we had never run 2 miles at once. We're still working our way up to that. We ran around the track once, that's okay. Ran around it a second time, a third time, a fourth time. Okay, we're doing half a mile. We're getting to the point where we had stopped every other day. And I think maybe we're going to stop at this point. I don't say anything to Troy. Troy doesn't say anything to me. We get to that point. He keeps running, so I keep running. I think, okay, one more lap. We get to that lap. He doesn't say anything to me. I don't say anything to him. He keeps running, so I keep running. Because here's the thing as a guy, I want to quit, but I don't want to be the first one to quit. Someone else is doing it. I got to keep going. I'm not going to be the one who quits. So he keeps running, I keep running. Now as we're doing this, I'm getting angrier and angrier at Troy. Because if he would just stop, I could stop. And I think to myself after this next lap, man, I thought this guy was my friend. He is not my friend. We run that other lap and I'm like, okay, I'm not even sure this guy's a Christian. I think he was sent here to torment me. He starts running. We get closer. Takes another lap. And at this point, I'm thinking of insults of this guy. I'm like a pox on both your houses, Troy. Because if I'm really angry at you, I start insulting you in Shakespeare because no one insults like Shakespeare. Finally, we get close to the 2-mile mark, and I realize we're almost at 2 miles. And at that point, Troy and I look at each other, and we both take off. We get to the end of the 2 miles. The coach says, we just made it. Running class is over. And I look at Troy and I say to him, why didn't you stop? And Troy looks at me and he says to me, why didn't you stop? And because neither one of us would stop, we made it to the end of the race. Here's the thing. The author of Hebrews tells us that when we run this race, we fix our eyes on Jesus. Because Jesus has already finished the race. And if he didn't quit, we don't have to quit. We can call on his name, we can carry his name, and we can suffer for his name. Because that's what it means to live with the name of Jesus. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. And as we close in prayer, I'm going to ask you right now that if you're a man who says, you know what? I am suffering. I'm someone who's going through something. Maybe the men in my group know about it. Maybe I haven't shared this with anyone. But I want to pray for you right now. And I'm going to ask you to do something that's bold. I'm asking you to step forward. I just want you to raise your hand. You see, I got suffering going on. I want you to raise your hand right now. And as we go to the Lord in prayer, I'm going to ask the men around you to lay their hands on you. Because here's what we're going to do together. We're going to call on the name of the Lord. They don't have to know what you're going through. All they have to know is the name Jesus. Because he knows what you're going through. And we're going to pray for you right now. Jesus, I ask for every man in this place with their hand raised, every man in this place who's raising their hand right now. God, you know what they're facing. They might be suffering because they said yes to you. They might be suffering because they said no to you. They might be suffering just because of what someone else has done. Lord, I don't know the reason. I don't know what's going on. But I know that you know. I know that you love them. I know that you respond to the sound of your name. And right now I'm praying for every man in this place who is suffering, who is struggling. And in the name of Jesus, we ask for healing. In the name of Jesus, we ask for deliverance. In the name of Jesus, we ask for strength. In the name of Jesus, we ask that we would know that you're still running beside us. Lord, we pray this for every man here. And God, I pray for all of us. You've given us your name to carry in this world. Lord, help us to carry your name well. I know there are days, God, that are not as good as other days. I know there are days when we're not running, but we're walking. There's days when we're not walking, but we just want to set down on the track. Lord, I pray that we would not give up. We would keep our eyes on you and let us carry your name well so that when people look at us, they will see that we're made of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.